Good morning. Throwing out some numbers this morning. The Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California seats roughly 90,888 people. Disneyland, on a daily capacity, can take 85,000 people. That's a lot of people. 747-800 airplane, if I read it right, seats about 400 people. That's a lot of people. Those are a lot of numbers. Numbers that don't mean very much, but there are a lot of numbers. There's a lot of people. But you know what? They have a capacity. If they have 400 seats on that airplane, they're not going to let 405 people on that airplane. It ain't like a bus in downtown Des Moines where they can stand in the aisle and pull the little hold on the little rail if they need to. Something about a 500-mile-an-hour airplane coming to a sudden stop that might be a problem if you're standing up. Disneyland, 85,000 daily capacity. If they really put 85,000 people in that facility on a daily basis, you would never get to ride a ride. Of course, I don't ride them anyway. But you would never get a chance to ride a ride. That's just ridiculous. But that's what they have planned out that they could take into that facility. And the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, you know, they call it standing room only. They can take more than 90,888 people, but it's called standing room only. Have you ever been to a place where they have a maximum capacity number? During the pandemics, I think, we all had that to deal with that. If you went to the mall up here in Altoona, the new strip mall, or Mall of America thing, whatever it's called, if you went to the more popular stores, Best or Old Navy, Gloria Vanderbilt, some of those. I don't go to Gloria Vanderbilt, but if you went to some of those, you saw chains up, and you saw people standing at the door, and they would count how many people went in. Maximum capacity at that building was 15, 20 people. You would stand outside until four people left. Okay, now we're down to 16. So they were good at math, I guess. They'd let four more people in. We had to deal with that a lot. Door monitors were guarding the door of stores and restaurants to maintain safe capacities. And you know what? You either had to endure patiently or you left. No two ways about it. You stood there in the cold, in the rain, to get your Old Navy pants that have holes in them already, and I could go home and get a pair of jeans out of my closet and tear holes in them for a lot cheaper than I could pay Old Navy. Or you would go home, you would leave, come back another time. We had to adapt, we had to make changes. The good thing about it is God never has a limit on his capacity. God has not said, okay, I can only take X number of people at the cross, and then I'm done. God has never said that, and he'll never say that. He never has a capacity. He always has capacity for souls to come to him. And we need to remember that as we do about our daily walks. Because most of us here today have gone to the cross. We've been accepted. We've taken advantage of the cross of Christ. But many of us have not. And we need to make sure that we realize and we let them know there is never, ever going to be a capacity limit at that cross. There's never going to be a chance where God would say, I can't take any more, come back next week. He would never do it. But by the same token, I need to think to myself, okay, I'm out here doing something stupid on Monday afternoon. Not very positive in the eyes of God or the world around me, knowing that I serve God. I need to realize that that same cross has availability for me to come back to it. It has availability for me to come back to it. Made me think about that a little bit this week. I spent 3 days at Fairfield Schools this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Trent was with me two of the days. And it got to me when I needed to get some information from one of the people at school. I forgot to take a picture or something, so I called and talked to two different people on Wednesday about it. And then I never got a response back from them. Well, later that night, I heard two 16-year-old kids had gone out and killed a teacher. Just randomly they had a reason for doing it. And I got thinking, that's why they didn't get back to me. That school was probably torn to pieces at that point in time, that whole school system. The next day, I got those responses I wanted, but I wasn't going to push. It made me feel bad. 16-year-old kids throwing their lives away like that. all over a test or something might have been. I don't know what the case, the circumstances were. But then I got to thinking, you know, I listen to the radio a lot and I hear about prison ministries and I've seen prison ministries. I've been to prison and seen people walking in with Bibles to talk to people. What's going to happen if these two kids go to prison? Which they're going to go to prison. There's no doubt about that. But you're doing a prison ministry. And they walk into your prison ministry and they say, I've sinned. I made a mistake. I did wrong. Is God going to look at them and say, there's no room at the cross for you? I don't think so. That I need to think about that, because sometimes I think, well, they're just too bad. They can't do it. God's never going to take them on. There's a movie on TV that I've never watched the entire movie, but it's called Legend of Bagger Vance. It's got Will Smith in it, and he plays a caddy for a golfer, and they say he's an angel. I've never seen it. I always tune in for the last 30 minutes. That's the best part of the movie to me. Because what he does is he comes down, he takes on a golfer that had been in the war and had problems, suffered, and he was still suffering those anxieties from the war, and he's becoming a golfer. And this Bagger Vance is trying to teach him how, in a roundabout way, God can work him through his problems. God can help him through his problems. Well, towards the end of the movie, the golfer hits way off into the woods, and he walks over there, and he's in the woods by himself, and it conjures up memories of back in the day when the war was going on, and he gave up. He bent over, was just about to pick his ball up and say, I'm done with it. He's in a tournament with two other golfers. Just about to pick it up, and he hears this voice behind him says, you're going to be needing another golf club to hit that ball with there, Juna. And he talks some sense into the guy. He says, God is with you, basically. God is with you. He will see you through this. He makes a couple of statements because he asks him. And Bagger Vance says, well, it's just me. I'm just a man trying to find a place to rest, his tired feet taking in some of God's glory. So all he's trying to do is take in some of God's glory, but he's helping someone else see God's glory through him. Forget all else, but remember this, you are never alone. I will stand by your side. I will never abandon you. No sin, no lapse of judgment, no crime can make me desert you. He who walks his path beside me feels my hand upon him. That should make me feel good that God has his hand upon me in everything I do. But I have to put my hand on him first. I have to come to the cross, realizing that there's never ever going to be a chance where there won't be any room at the cross for me. But as long as I follow in God's footsteps, his hand will be on me. So, Doug, where are you going with this lesson? Well, John chapter 14, the second and third verse tells me, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I have a house to go to over here in Vandalia, but I don't have a house to go to in Bondurant or in Des Moines. I could go to a house in any of those places, but I'd get arrested for it because it ain't my houses. I know I have a house to go to in Vandalia. I know when I get home, the kids are going to be running around. The dogs are going to be there wanting me to feed them. My mother-in-law's going to be sitting there looking at the birds out the window, wondering how her son-in-law can aggravate her tonight, kind of things. But I know I have a place to go to. Well, God, Christ is giving us that same assurance. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room. We're never going to run out of room. You know, I can't go to many places in this world, in this country, where there isn't a capacity. God has no capacity limits. He will never hang up a full no vacancy sign. He will never do it. Problem is, we see the no vacancy sign. We think we see it, and we don't make the effort to get there. The Scripture is full of examples of God showing compassion and love toward those who are weak and in troubles. We can turn to many different examples in the Scriptures. But all you got to do is look around the room and look here at me, because I am an example of God showing compassion and love toward me, a weak person. Because I wasn't born in the Church of Christ. I wasn't born perfect, and I'm not going to die perfect. But yet I realize that God has many mansions, and he's got one prepared for me, as long as I let him keep his hand on my shoulder and guide me along. God is never going to jump out and say, boo. That's the funniest thing I can do is one of my grandkids hide around a corner and call them, let them walk over there, and when they get close, say, boo. Drives my mother-in-law crazy because they scream and holler and run through the house. And then somebody starts doing it, and I'm sitting there. I start going crazy because they're screaming and hollering, running through the house. But God will never sneak up on us. God is always there beside us. He is not going to sneak up on us and say, boo, try to scare us. Psalm chapter 27. I was going to get up this morning and say we all got an extra hour of sleep last night, so I'm going to speak for an extra hour this morning, but I've never been able to speak more than 30 minutes, so I don't think that's going to happen, but I hope you all enjoyed that extra. I feel more rested. I lost that hour of sleep 6 months ago. I got it back last night, and I'm feeling better for it now. Just took one night to make me feel better. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Almost wonder if they had Walking Dead shows back then to eat my flesh. That's kind of disgusting. But they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the evil, unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the problem, that last phrase, wait on the Lord. I have trouble waiting on the Lord. It was what Marvin used to say, Lord, give me patience, but hurry up. I think it was Marvin. I heard that say that quite a bit. I say it too, but we don't wait on the Lord. We get in times of troubles, and we don't wait on the Lord to deliver us. Our parents forsake. That kind of got me a little bit. When my father and my mother forsake me, you know, when my friends forsake me, when my family forsakes me, the Lord will take me up. We just need to remember that God is a God of compassion. Christ is a Christ of compassion. They are willing to help us. All we have to do is let them know we need help. Let them know we feel their hand on our shoulder and we're willing to walk with them. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. When I hear of courage, I always think about the Cowardly Lion on Wizard of Oz. That movie scared me. It's the monkeys that scared me, the flying monkeys. But I always remember the courage, you know, the cowardly lion. He didn't have any courage. And all he had to do was stand up to one person, and he found his courage. So all we have to do is stand up to the devil, stand up to Satan, stand up to temptations around us. With God's help, we will have courage for the next time. Are all of them going to be successful? No. No, they're not going to be successful. But yet, once I get knocked down, the next time God may help me stand through it. And that's what makes it nice. Had Job ever gone through the trials that Job went through before Job went through them? That's a roundabout way. Job had never lost an entire family. Job had never lost an entire livestock field. Job had never lost a house. He had never gone through it. But it didn't deter him from God because he knew God was stronger. His friends come up and say, forget it, it's not worth it. You know, hide in a hole. His wife says, forsake God and die. Job did not give in. I need to remember Job when I'm in times of trial. Because anything I go through, and I hate to say this because I haven't been through big trial. I have, but not like some people have been. I hate to say it, but we got to be willing to go through the trials. But we need to remember God helps us through those trials. God is there with us. The Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? I will seek after him that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And in times of trouble, he will hide me. God will help me through. Stand behind God, and you've got power in front of you. But if I put God behind me, not necessarily am I going to have that power, because I'm going to think Doug could get through it, and that's not going to happen. When the lady was brought to Christ, caught in adultery, and everybody said she should die, all Christ would have had to say was, yep, kill her. She's dead. She committed a crime. She sinned. He did not do that. He put his arm on her shoulder and said, neither do I condemn thee. But he gave the cut, don't go and sin no more. You have to be with me, but don't be against me. But yet he ran a whole bunch of men off because they weren't willing to put their hand on Christ's shoulder and let them guide him around. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Boy, I'll tell you what, he's got his hands full with me. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Because I'm Doug, I'm human. You guys may not be that way, but I am. Put me behind the wheel of a car. Trent said, I don't like riding with you, Dad. Put me behind the wheel of a car and I turn into a raging maniac sometimes. Have a piece of equipment, not cooperate. I get kind of frustrated. I may think things that I shouldn't think. Sometimes you just got to walk away from it and then come back. And I think that's Christ telling me, walk away from it, Doug. Take a breather. Come back. I'll help you get through it. It's kind of interesting how quickly people will jump to conclusions, though, or that something's broke. Trent, I'll bring him up. Trent went to Bebop's in Altoona this morning on a broiler that the chain would run. Chain was running yesterday. Chain wasn't running this morning. So what's the customer start doing? He starts hanging parts. Replaces a motor, didn't fix it. Replaces a switch, didn't fix it. Finally calls us to come fix it. Turns out it's probably, a $5 fuse that was blown. Would have fixed the whole problem. But he didn't know how to fix it. Sometimes I try to do that with my own life. I try to find big fixes to fix little problems. And all I need is to have God help me fix that problem just by asking him for help. Luke chapter 19, starting the first verse. This isn't something I'm willing to do very much of. I call this going out on a limb. Am I willing to go out on a limb for Christ? Luke chapter, and you probably know what I'm talking about now. Luke chapter 19, starting in the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little of stature. I can appreciate that, little of stature. And when he ran before and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Of course, he got some razzing for it, because why is Christ going to this man? He's the biggest sinner around. He's not worth spending time on. Christ looked through the man and saw that there was better for him. My question is, am I willing to climb up on the tree to try to find Christ in the time of trouble? Because Christ is out there. I've just got to be willing to try to find him. And sometimes it requires me to go out on a limb to find him, to walk away from what I'm doing that I might be doing wrong and let Christ help me through it. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that Christ... I'll turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Try to write some of these down so I don't have to turn to them, but I failed to do that one. You'll all know it when I read it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. If we come to him, he will accept us willingly. He's not slack concerning his promise. But the next verse tells us, behold, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's just going to show up. You don't know when. You don't know how. You don't know where. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that Doug should perish. He's not willing that Mike should perish. I think he's not willing those two 16-year-olds should perish. But they have to make the choice now. They have to make the choice to come to him and confess their wrongs and realize they've done the wrong thing. There's the reason for this lesson, there's a song that I hear on the radio, and I knew it was in one of the books, and it's in the Songs of Faith and Praise. And worst thing about my van is I don't have a CD player in my van, so I can't listen to Southern Gospel. Well, Trent set me up now with a way to listen to some Southern, because I like to listen to Southern Gospel songs. I went to Glenn's funeral, Uncle Glenn's funeral the other day, or a couple weeks ago, and I turned on Southern Gospel this morning. Actually, it was Gary Miller and his wife. They were doing kind of a cappella. They had a little piano in the background you could hear, but I had them playing, singing some songs. And then I put on the Gaither Vocal Band doing the cathedral reunion that several of us went to. And I remember, that's what I remember when I was growing up, when I was at Glenn's house, staying there overnight with Steve or something, and Steve brought it up. You would hear gospel music playing down the hallway when you went to bed at night, when you woke up in the morning. That was how they got it. That way you were always thinking about positive things and about Christ. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep as its fountain, as wide as the sea. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine and rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. And I'd like to think that there's room at the cross for me. I'm glad there's room at the cross for you, but I'm glad there's room at the cross for me. And that room at the cross never fills up. You know, when Caleb was baptized a couple weeks ago, there's still room at the cross for more to come. And there's still room at the cross for me to come back and say, hey, I made a mistake. Please let that blood wash me clean again, the blood of your sacrifice. So there's always room at the cross for us. Can't say that about a lot of things. I have a capacity I can put in my expedition, but I can't put 35 people in my expedition that Lisa drives. I could try, but it ain't going to work. But God will never say, nope, I need to take a week off. I got too many people here. Let's wait till some people walk out, and then we'll have more room at the cross for you. It ain't going to happen. Such English, it ain't going to happen. We all have choices to make. Are we in need of strength? Are we in need of shelter? Are we in need of hope? Are we in need of grace? And I think we're all in need of all those things. Different levels, different times, but the big one is we're all in need of grace. We're all in need of grace, the grace that brought Christ down to this earth, gave his life for us after living a perfect example, and then allows us to come to him in our imperfect example of life and be made one with him. Revelation 3, chapter 3 tells us Christ is knocking at the door. If you let him in, he will abide with you. Christ is knocking at the door. I need to be willing to let him in. But then there is a warning in Revelations also, Revelations 2:4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thou. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. You know, I love Butterfinger candy bars, but I don't need Butterfinger candy bars. I can live without Butterfinger candy bars. I could live without the chocolate sticking on my teeth and not being all. Somebody was eating something. One of the grandkids was eating something the other day. Allison, and she said, or no, Eva. She said, it stuck to my teeth, Grandpa. I said, I know I hate that. When I eat my Butterfingers, they stick to my teeth, and I got to pry the chocolate and the caramel out of my teeth. And she got a laugh out of it. But I don't have to have that. I do have to have Christ, though. I do have to have Christ. I do have to remember not to lose my first love. Because it was love that brought us to Him, and it's love that will keep us in His grasp. I firmly believe that I, Doug, have come to the cross, the foot of the cross, many times. I can't tell you the exact date when I came for the first time and was baptized, but since then I've been to that cross many times. The song in the red book that says, "Shall I crucify my Savior again?" I feel that maybe I have crucified Him sometimes in my life. But the nice thing is He allows me to come to Him at the cross and say, Father or Son, Christ, I need Your forgiveness. Father, I need Your forgiveness. You know what? I am weak. I am Adam and Eve. Devil holds that apple or that fruit up there, and I just want to take a big old bite out of it. I'm Adam and Eve. I forget God. Look for what's best for me. I'm Jonah. There's an easier way out of this. I'm going to find an easier way out. I am Peter denying Christ. I am Peter denying Christ. That's probably the one that gets me the most. Am I exemplifying Christ or denying Christ in my daily actions? But what we have to remember is there's always room at the cross for me to be forgiven. There's never going to be a full vacancy sign. The nice thing about it is I have accepted Him in the first place. I have become a member of His family. But that's like we said, heard this morning, that's why we have to come here on the first day of the week and partake of these emblems to remind us why we're here. But yet, I have accepted Him, but yet that doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean I don't need His help again. That doesn't mean I don't need to come to the foot of the cross. If you have not accepted Christ yet, there's always that opportunity. Don't ever think that the cross is too full for me to come and become a member of God's family. Come to the foot of the cross. Admit your wrongs. Confess your love for Christ and be baptized into His family. And then after that, you have the strength and the power of the cross behind you all the time to help us get through. Keep those thoughts in mind as we stand and sing the closing song.